In this early part of the year, we have been looking at what we call core essentials, and we're heading towards the end of this early part of the year series. And today we've titled it Proclaiming the Gospel Boldly. As it was just read beautifully for us, Acts chapter 8, this narrative that has been captured and preserved for us through the Holy Spirit reminds us of what can happen when the gospel indeed is preached and shared and lived out in power. This morning, I want to share four truths from this passage, and we'll dive right in. God is already at work in the lives of people. Secondly, the Holy Spirit leads us in evangelism. Thirdly, evangelism flourishes as the whole gospel is preached. And fourthly, the Great Commission is the mission of evangelism. Like some of the messages I've given this past year, I may step on a few toes this morning and know that I have a passion for evangelism. Over the years, God has allowed me the privilege to have led many people to the Lord from my high school days until now. I've received a lot of training in all different methodologies and theologies of evangelism, and so it is a personal passion of mine. So let me put that in there as we begin to dive into our message. Steve Shulgren, in his book Conspiracy of Kindness, wrote that for most Christians, doing evangelism is a lot like going to the dentist. No one really enjoys doing it, but it must be done once in a while. To be honest, over the years, we probably have heard messages and teaching that often put a lot of guilt on us. When was the last time you led someone to Christ and shared the gospel? And those are great challenges. But often they produce such a bad taste in our mouths regarding evangelism and the joy of it, and the calling and the privilege that we have to share Christ with the world. And as Steve Shulgren said, I think in a lot of ways that is true, that it's like going to the dentist. We don't want to do it, but we know we have to. When we look at this astounding passage of Philip being used by God to evangelize, to share, to baptize, in verses 26 to 28, we see here these instructions given to Philip: go south to the road, the desert road. We hear these specific instructions. And here he finds an Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Africa, a eunuch of all people. And we see here, and the first truth that we're reminded of as we think about this core essential of evangelism and why it needs to be part of our lives and in our church throughout the year, and we're reminded why this is so important, is that God is already at work in the lives of men, women, and children long before we show up to do our evangelism thing. We have this impression that as we share the gospel that now God is going to work and for sure someone is going to become a Christian and convert. And we often think that that person's personal spiritual history begins with our efforts to share the gospel. But as we see here, that yes, God used Philip, But God was long at work in this Ethiopian eunuch's life and heart, years and years before he had this powerful encounter with Philip. Here, this man of great power and authority, an official in charge of the treasury, the entire treasury of a queen, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had already gone to Jerusalem to worship. He wasn't yet a Christ follower. This man had a lot of privilege, education, benefits that come with being in such a position of high power. And yet it was not enough. He is what we call a God-fearer. And we see here that out of his own volition, God was doing something in him that drew him to Jerusalem to worship. This man was not a Jew. He was not even a Samaritan. He was a pure Gentile. And not only a regular Gentile, he was a eunuch. You see, the Mosaic law, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, specifically prohibits eunuchs from coming to the assembly of the Lord. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. That's Mosaic law, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. This man, a Gentile, a eunuch, who specifically is commanded, prohibited from coming to worship the Lord at the temple, from a pagan faraway land in a different place, and yet he was a God-fearer. So easy to just look at this micro encounter with Philip and this eunuch and say, that's all you got to do. But God was long at work in this man's life. There was a hunger because of an emptiness that prestige, education, culture, power, and authority could not fill his heart and mind. Something was missing. And God was at work. And I think that is so important, not only as we look at Acts chapter 8, but as we think about this topic of evangelism. For some, immediately friends or neighbors come to our minds. For us, for others, it's your own children. It's a parent. It's an extended family member. It's someone that you live with under the same roof. And know that as we think about evangelism, that God is at work in people's lives long before we do our evangelism thing. That is absolutely critical that we acknowledge that we understand that, lest we think that it is our slick gospel presentations or all our theology and apologetics that will win people into the kingdom. No, God must be, and he is at work long before we show up to do our evangelism thing. God is far more interested in seeing people saved and experience his love and grace and power in their lives infinitely more than we could even dream or imagine for even our closest of loved ones. And so here we see this so clearly, that God is powerfully at work in this Ethiopian eunuch's life and heart. A God-fearer came to Jerusalem to worship, probably was outside in the court of the Gentiles. He was not allowed in. Reading the prophet Isaiah of all things. I'd be probably watching YouTube videos and just hanging out and not really getting into the boring Old Testament. And here he is reading the book of Isaiah. Astounding. Let us keep that in mind, lest we think that by our own efforts and the slickness of our presentations and the vast amount of knowledge that we may have and experience, that is because of that that people are won into the kingdom. No, God must be at work first. And truly in the lives of all men, women, and children, as he is drawing them near, he is at work in their lives long before we do our evangelism thing. I think this applies to evangelism, and as we'll talk about, missions and the whole work that God has called us to do as the church. Secondly, we are reminded in verses 29 to 31 that the Holy Spirit leads us in evangelism. How much clearer can we see than in this passage? The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you were reading back in those days? They would always read out loud. And so Philip heard it. How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. We're reminded as we think about evangelism that the Holy Spirit plays the central role as we think about proclaiming and sharing and loving others with the words of Christ, the gospel, and his person. God is at work not only in individual hearts, long before we showed up to do our evangelism thing. But he moves the church in the big picture, in the grand scheme of things, in order to reap a harvest that brings the Father glory. Throughout scriptures, throughout the history of the early church, and throughout church history for the past 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit pushes his people in two directions. We call this in missions the two forces of missions and evangelism. He moves God's people both as an expansive force to move out. At the same time, he draws people near through an attractive force. And this is what we see going on here. It's not just this individual encounter, and we see the Spirit at work so clearly when the Holy Spirit says, go and get to this person, walk down this road, go to the chariot. It's very clear that the Spirit is working. But in the grand scheme of things, he is working just as powerfully. Two forces, an attractive force to draw the nations to himself, and at times, even through suffering and persecution, he sends out his people through an expansive diaspora from that which they are comfortable in to the uncomfortable, because the gospel cannot be contained in just one people group, one community, one church. In the book of Acts, he did it through persecution as they found themselves scattered throughout. And that's what happened to Philip. through this persecution, he was sent out through this expansive force of the Holy Spirit to become a movement and not just stay among his own people. Without that, the eunuch would have never met Philip as he was literally pushed out into the harvest field. The Holy Spirit takes the initiative when we think about missions and evangelism. He causes us to be scattered, to move beyond our home base, whether that's a church or a community or a nation, as he is at the same time drawing the outsider to himself. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Philip was one of the seven Grecian Jews who was previously elected as the first deacon to serve the widows. Philip was then sent to Samaria, where an amazing revival took place among the Samaritans. Revival broke out. The city was transformed. People came to know Jesus. And in the midst of this movement, Philip receives a very strange calling to leave this place of renewal and revival. I would not want to leave that. Exciting things were happening. And to go out to the desert on a lonely road that leads to Gaza. Imagine that. Why would God call Philip out of a place where the Spirit is working so powerfully to go to the middle of nowhere in the desert? That is God's expulsive force for his people to leave that which is often comfortable and familiar and to venture out so that he can bring the gospel to the nations. Philip probably wondered what could be more fruitful than an entire city being turned upside down by the gospel. Yet God had plans, and he uses this expansive force of the gospel to break out and to bring his servant to a desert road in order to encounter one who was being drawn near to the attractive force of Jesus Christ. And they would intersect in this Holy Spirit-led encounter that would bring change and transformation forever. Let us not forget the critical role of the Holy Spirit. And as we're reminded of that, how important it is to constantly be in prayer, so that we can know the leading of the Spirit. What happened? Philip said, no, I'm not leaving this place of excitement and renewal. I'm staying right here. He would have missed out, but he heard. He knew it was God's voice through his Spirit leading. And because of that, we have what happened here in Acts chapter 8. The Holy Spirit's role is central and crucial. And it causes us to think about the bigger questions for us here at Trinity over the years. And where are we at? And what is God doing? How is he drawing? And how people who don't know him to our midst, to our community, how is he stirring some of us to be kicked in order? In a sense, this kind of communicated, but to follow the to be a powerful encounter to see lives change for him. Thirdly, as we move on here, in verses 32 to 35, we're reminded that evangelism flourishes as the whole gospel is preached. I find it fascinating that here was this eunuch reading Isaiah, specifically about Jesus. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And we have read this passage, verses 34, 33, 34. Please tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. When we think of evangelism in a very truncated form, when we just want to get a decision for Christ, when we want someone just to accept Jesus in their heart, what does that really mean? And often we fail to understand that, are we just going for a momentary decision, or do we understand as the whole gospel is preached and taught, and it could take years, we have to think about the long-term fruit. And here in this powerful encounter, as Philip expanded on the scriptures and shared the gospel, here from Isaiah, we are reminded how critically important it is that all of scripture points back and points to Jesus. We remember when we're talking about the importance of staying near God's word as our core essential, Jesus did the same thing, walking with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. John Stott says this: Philip, in the first case, spoke to the people of mixed race, the Samaritans, who were part Jew, part Gentile. In the second case, he evangelized a pure-blooded Ethiopian who was wealthy and of great influence. Two very different cases, but the message was one and the same, because there is only one gospel of Jesus Christ. Tom Rainer, who did a lot of studies, surveys, questionnaires regarding the challenge of reaching the unchurched and evangelism, he said this: for many years, the pundits of conventional wisdom told us that strong doctrinal preaching and teaching was a total turnoff to the unchurched. Not so, says the formerly unchurched. To the contrary, they are drawn to certitude and conviction regarding an understanding of the whole gospel. This is not to say that when God leads us in an encounter that we don't share Christ in a few sentences and offer an opportunity for someone to believe. Yes, yes, yes. But as a church, are we looking just for quick decisions? When we phrase the gospel, accept Jesus in your heart, what does that really mean to a person that has multiple worldviews, that believes that Jesus might have been a good teacher divine, but I also have accepted Buddha also in my heart and New Age teachings in my heart? What is the big deal? That is the challenge, I believe, that we have today as we think about evangelism. How critically important it is, yes, that we offer opportunities for people to come to Christ. But the more people understand the message that flows out of the totality of Scripture, the more informed decision that they can make as they understand God's plan of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. And as they understand more, faith is formed. Their understanding of who Jesus is far deeper than he loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Just accept them to your heart, into your heart, and you can go to heaven no matter what. And they do that, there's no change, no desire to go to church, no difference in their lives. We wonder what happened. I'm not against it, offering people opportunities. I've seen many a people come to Christ through it. But the more that we can help people understand the depth of Scripture and the picture of who Jesus is in the history of redemption, I believe a more informed decision can be made that truly is not only life transforming, but life lasting till the end. This applies to the local church. This applies to short-term mission trips when we want results. And how many people came to know Christ? How many people raised their hands? How many people accepted Jesus in their hearts? And we feel good about ourselves when we say dozens, hundreds. But what really happens 10 years down the road? The more that we can help them understand the depth of who Jesus is, when a person does come to faith, I believe that transformation can last a lifetime, not just so we can make a quick decision for Christ and please accept him in your heart. I may be stepping on toes, but this is critically important. And it connects to my last point this morning, that the Great Commission is the mission of evangelism. When we think about the Great Commission, here in Matthew 28, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. For us to really understand the power and necessity and urgency of evangelism, we must see it in the context of the Great Commission. Because when we divorce those two things, evangelism and missions, evangelism and spiritual formation, we are short-circuiting the power of the gospel. Evangelism is not just leading someone to repeat the sinner's prayer. It's part of it. It's an important part. But it must be seen in the totality of the Great Commission. Discipleship, one pastor put it, is a conversion process in and of itself that takes place over a lifetime. If our understanding of evangelism is only make a decision for Christ, raise your hand, walk down the aisle, sign a piece of paper, and we forget that true evangelism is in the context of seeing fully formed disciples of Jesus over the course of an entire life, we are missing out. James Engle, a missiologist, says that the evangelical church is guilty of making converts and not disciples. In doing so, it perpetuates the great omission in the Great Commission. People often come to faith, he writes, through a uniquely personal decision process that takes place over time and is an outcome of multiple influences. But pastor, you don't know, I was challenged to say the sinner's prayer, my life was changed, and I know that that worked for me. Well, praise God, I'm not saying it doesn't. But we must think about evangelism in the larger context of the Great Commission. Engel says this, may step on some toes, while coming forward and praying the sinner's prayer may prove helpful to some, the act of regeneration is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, not an action inspired by a prescribed tactic. As the Apostle Paul stressed in 1 Corinthians 3, it usually requires multiple influences over a lifetime, no one of which is decisive in and of itself. For that reason, it is misleading to attribute the number of so-called converts to single event conversions. It doesn't mean that someone who prays that prayer isn't saved. I'm not saying that we must take those opportunities. But I think as a whole, we have divorced evangelism and discipleship. We've taken it out of the Great Commission. Because of that, we have truncated its power and its effect so that we can just see a decision for Christ. But what happens 5, 10 years later? Are they changed? Are they serving in the church? Are they bearing fruit that will last throughout the course of their life? Jesus said himself that he who endures to the end shall be saved. I'm not knocking assurance of salvation. I'm not knocking that God does work. But we need to see evangelism as part of the entire process of the Great Commission, which is to see people follow Jesus as a disciple, obeying his commands. When we divorce evangelism from the Great Commission, what happens is that for probably 95% of the church, we conclude that we do not have that gift and we will never do it. And that is a tragedy. We then close our hearts to anything regarding evangelism because we're not good, and we think specifically about cold evangelism and just going up to a stranger on the street and would you like to accept Jesus in your heart? Some of you would never imagine yourself doing that, and maybe we need to see God work and all that. I'm not against that. That could be a great thing. It doesn't dismiss the need for us to be listening to the Spirit and to have boldness and courage and take steps of faith and to engage with people that God is bringing right to our doorsteps, living under the same roof. But the Great Commission is the mission of evangelism. It's more than just saying the sinner's prayer with someone, though of course it could be part of that. But true conversion, true evangelism, will keep that in mind. A person who becomes a fully devoted follower of Christ, joyfully and at times struggling to obey his commands. I believe when we understand that it is part of the Great Commission, all of us can play a role in evangelism, even if we don't necessarily become the person that brings them over the line and says the sinner's prayer or prays with them for them to actually surrender their life and receive Christ, acknowledge him as Lord of their lives. All of us can be involved in it. We see the early disciples with just three words, come and see. The power of invitation. Come and see. Last year I challenged us as we thought about Easter, if we could think about praying. I can't remember the exact number, if I said a dozen or half dozen. So this year I will say, can you be praying about inviting three, just three, like the Peter, James, and John, with those words, come and see. Would you like to come to our Easter service, one of our services during Lent? Can we think about inviting, as God has laid on your heart, three individuals to come and see and let the Holy Spirit do his work as the Christ of the Scriptures is worshiped and proclaimed. Just three for this coming Easter. Evangelism is an open invitation to